This morning's reading comes from 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7. If I speak in the tongues of humans and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way, it is not irritable, it keeps no record of wrongs. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Thank you, Sandy. I invite you to pray with me and for me this morning. Let us pray. God, your love is truly amazing. And as we gather now our hearts and minds to reflect more deeply on your call to us to love as you love in the world, we ask that you just focus our hearts and minds, Lord. We're often too easily distracted in the present moment, or we forget things when we step out of this place. So focus us today. Focus us to hear your voice, to lead us to new paths of commitment, that we might leave worship from your house today as we worship, and that we might engage more deeply in the amazing power of your love at work in the world. Lord, we know that the best image of love that has ever been given is your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we pray in his holy and in his powerful name. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, we continue our deep dive. We've been, over the past few weeks, talking about the meaning of life in the context of love. Our first week, we set as the foundation that God is love, and God calls us to be a part of God's loving mission in the world. And then last week, as we talked to our confirmation class, we talked about what it means to be great and to really live into our purpose, and that is to live into Christ's call for us. To love God with all that we have, and to love our neighbors as ourselves, to love God and love neighbor. This week, as we go a little bit deeper into this topic, we're going to talk about how love has the potential to multiply through you. There's a multiplication potential in terms of a lot of God's design and God's intention for us. And I love this image. Alexis found it for me because it just kind of, it gives you that thought of how love can expand and just move from one person to the next person. So that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to look at that through the lens of 1 Corinthians 13, looking at how we're challenged to love and to be a part of a love that not just is an intimate love that we might have with a few people, but it expands and multiplies from us. Now, I say that knowing that love is kind of hard to define sometimes, right? We talk about how we love pickleball, and we love Taylor Swift's new album. Some people didn't love that, I think. How we love our favorite sports and our sports teams. We share that we love the weather we're going to be having. I think it's already starting, some really nice weather this week. We talk about also how we love our children and our family. And then we say we love sushi, and we love God and neighbor. This word love, it carries a vast span of connotation. It spans the breadth of our emotions and our feelings. Yet when we encounter love, love that is from God's heart, love that originates from God, we know that we've been in the presence of love. We know this love that we're talking about. It's more than a mere description of something that we have an affinity for, that we like a little bit. There's a story of a little girl, and she's visiting these people's home for the first time. And so the host is making dinner, and she asks the girl, she says, do you like broccoli? She said, we're going to have a really neat cheesy broccoli dish for dinner. And the little girl says, I love broccoli. That's great. I love broccoli. So the host feels good about making, she makes her cheesy broccoli dish. They get to the dinner table, and the dish is passed to the little girl, comes to the little girl, and she says, no, thank you. And the host looks at the little girl and said, I thought you said you love broccoli. And she says, I do. I love it. Just I don't love it enough to eat it. The definitional nature of love, it's complicated, it's complex. We're going to pull that apart a little bit today, defining love. I want you to think within your own context about, you know, how do you define love? What is your definition of love, and how do you define it when you know that it's holy, that it has its origin in a God who is love? There was a teacher in a creative writing class. I ran into the story, and she asked her class to take 15 minutes and use 25 words or less and write what it means to say, I love you, without saying, I love you, in what they were writing. It sounds kind of tough, right? So 15 minutes, the class is scribbling away as the teacher gives this assignment. There's one student in the class, though, that doesn't scribble immediately. She takes about 12 minutes to really think deeply on it. She's looking at the ceiling. She's shifting in her seat. And then those last few minutes, she writes down these things that say something. I think there's some insight in it. She came up with these. Now, remember, she's saying, I love you, without saying, I love you. She writes, why, I've seen lots of hair that looks bad, honey, but your hair looks really nice. Okay. How about this one? No, sweetheart, that does not make you look big. And this one, these cookies are hardly burned at all. They're actually really good. And then her last one was, let's cuddle up, I'll get your feet warm, which is a real indicator of love, right? So these thoughtful reflections, sometimes when we think about love, we think about it in the context of the coupled life. And when we look at 1 Corinthians 13, it's often called the love chapter, and it's often used in weddings. Did anybody use 1 Corinthians 13 in their wedding? I see some hands going up. Okay, so Bert and I, way before we were pastors, it was a part of our wedding. I went back into our wedding mementos, and I found this scroll thing that I kept all these years. And this was given to our guest. It has the love part, love is patient, love is kind, from 1 Corinthians 13, and then a little thank you note to our guest, and the little gold ring at the bottom, the scroll was wrapped in that. It was a very 1990s thing to do. And as you look at that, I know, I figure you thought you wanted to see the picture. So here's the picture. Oh, wait for it. There we are. We were cute, right? Except for the 90s hair. I don't know about that. But that was us on our wedding day. When we chose that scripture, 1 Corinthians 13, to share in the wedding and to give to our guest, we didn't know that it didn't have anything to do with a marriage relationship. I learned that later. I wish my pastor would have told me that. Many of you know that it doesn't. Even though we use it, I saw several hands in weddings, this beautiful language, and it can speak to the marriage relationship. But as the Apostle Paul is writing in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and we believe that there's maybe another letter or two to the Corinthian church that we don't have in Scripture, Paul is actually writing to a church, a people of God at Corinth who are misbehaving. They're misbehaving. They're not acting in the love of Christ. So Paul writes 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians as letters of correction. They're out of his love for the church. He's the pastor who planted the church, but the church is conflicted. People are working against one another. They are not acting in the way of Christ. Now, when you think about that text that we read a few minutes ago, let's put it back up on the screen, the core of it. Love is patient, love is kind, it's not envious, boastful, keeps no records of wrongs. All this, that looks a lot different when you think about it spoken to Christian people that are not acting loving. It gives a different context, right? It gives us insights into what love should look like, what should love should be and should not be through us as a people of God. They take on some new meaning. Now, they can relate to the marriage relationship. Still, I'll argue it's a good text for a wedding ceremony, but it actually speaks to all of us in the way we interact with one another and with people in the world around us. The word love here in Greek, and it's used several times in the New Testament, and some of you may know this, in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul writes with agape. He uses agape for love, and agape love, many feel, and I agree with this, it's the highest form of love. So when he writes love there, he means that this is the highest form of love, and I took a stab at a definition for agape love. It's a caring, self-sacrificing commitment which shows itself in seeking the highest good of the one who's loved. It's putting others before you. It's self-sacrificial. It means to lift up the other. This kind of love, which is the way of Christ, you know, as we think about God being love and Jesus as our prime, as our exemplar of love, this agape love is the highest kind of love. When we live in concert with God's love, then we live in this way. So in context, as Paul uses agape love, he's writing about this to a church that's conflicted, that's misbehaving, where people are putting themselves above one another. When we think about that, what was interesting to me also in looking at the language here, some early translations of this agape into English. In third grade, I got the King James Version of Scripture. Anybody have an old King James Version of Scripture? Well, in the King James, if you look at this, early transcribers, for the word love, they put in charity there. Charity. So think about it now. In the English lexicon, charity has changed over the years, but charity implies sacrifice. It implies that you're giving of something of yourself. So even as it was being translated into English and the agape wasn't used, the translators were saying, this is something that you give of yourself in context. It's a way to, in a high capacity, when things are hard, when it's not easy to love, when there is conflict, when there's hard things between you, then this is a love that leads to action. So with that, I want us to look a little bit at those commands to love and what to do. So we're going to go at this a little bit at one piece at a time. So thinking about charity, thinking about agape love, first Paul says, love is patient. Love is patient. Why did he have to start with that? Right? That's kind of the hardest one. We know patience is a fruit, Paul writes later in Galatians, is a fruit of God's Spirit. It does not come naturally to many of us, does it? Patience. Love is patience. He starts the list of this. Real love, agape love, love that gives of itself, that is charitable, it calls us to sacrificially curb our reactiveness, to curb our emotions, our quick tempers, right? To be patient with people. Followed in behind that, Paul says, and love is kind. Love is patient, love is kind. To me, kindness here, it is kind of patience in action. Kindness. The root of the Greek here that Paul uses for kind is actually useful. So you could replace that and say, love is useful. Love examines a situation and does something useful about it. Patience in action, love. So looking at a situation where someone around you has a need, then love responds with kindness. It is useful in a situation. And then Paul ratchets it up here a little bit. He says, love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. He adds all these things together, all hard. Envy is when we put ourselves down and we lift each other up and we get those feelings, those jealousy feelings. And boastful is, and arrogant is when we lift ourselves above others. And then both can produce some rudeness. Paul says, basically with this swath, he says, you know, you need to level the playing field and see yourself and see others in the same way. All encompassed in love. To do these things is not to love, not to put yourself above or below, but to understand God's love extends to everyone, and you're a part of that. God has created all, and that we are to respect all in the same way, not be jealous about something or envious, and don't let your arrogance lead you to being rude. Paul says, following in behind that, he says, love does not insist on its own way. Boy, that can be hard, because we want our own way. But Paul emphasizes, to be selfish is not to love. This insistence on, it must be my way or the, oh, you all know that saying, it's not of God. It's not this kind of love. It is not the love that God calls us to share with the world. Love is not irritable, and love keeps no record of wrongs. That's another hard one, because sometimes we feel like we're entitled to be irritated, aren't we? Things disturb us. But back to patience. Love is not irritated. Love has this even keeledness that can examine another situation and see with the eyes of love, and it does not go back to 5 years ago when you did that thing to me, right? Doesn't pull out the scorecard, doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Love forgives. Love forgives. And then Paul follows that and he says, love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but it rejoices in the truth. And this is really important in the culture that we live in, I think, because hear this, love is never glad when someone fails. Love is never glad when someone fails. Never glad. We're taught something else. We see something else in our culture, but it is never glad when someone fails. It does not rejoice in someone else's wrongdoing. And then this other side that we rejoice in the truth, that's in seeing the truth displayed in someone else. We rejoice when someone else finds their purpose, when someone else connects with God's truth. That's what gladdens our hearts. And that is so countercultural today. And then Paul falls in and he sums it up in this way. He says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And then he says right behind it, we didn't read this part, that love never fails us. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. This one's important too, and I think it's hard. He's lumped all this together. In our current context, and it was probably this for the people that were embittered against one another and embittered against Paul and the church at Corinth, we too often, as people of faith, I think these days, we give up. Someone wrongs us and we say, I'm done. We are living in a culture, church, of estrangement. There's data on this. We, the people of Christ and the ones that are called to this agape love, we're called to something different. We're called to a love that looks through the eyes of God and gives a second chance. Jesus says 70 times 7, we forgive and we find hope. Too often, we, the people of Christ, we look at a situation and we go, there's no hope. Gosh, the world has gone to you know where. I don't know what's happening. We are called to believe in a God who loves us in a way that transforms the world and transforms our heart, and that gives us hope. We see hope in and through all things. We see a moral order expanding from the heart of God, and we speak that and live that and try to be a part of that. Within the church, with a capital C, too oftentimes we see people give up on the church, don't we? Man, someone made a mistake in the church. My goodness, we're human. Some leader, some friend, some group, they made a mistake, so I'm out of there. I'm either out of the church for good, or I'm going to go find me another church where people don't make mistakes. Good luck with that one. Good luck with that one. We are to see and realize that people are going to make mistakes, and we hope for better, and we rejoice when they get it right. That's who we're called to be. A people that see hope, that builds up, that connects, that restores, that tries to mend things, not break things apart. Not keeping our scorecards and it just doesn't add up. This agape love, a love that originates from our faith in the very heart of God, it believes in what Jesus reveals to us, that we're always a part of a new creation and resurrection is always happening. So when you read this list from 1 Corinthians 13, man, you have to think about the flip side of all this. Things must have been really bad in that Corinthian church. But we live in a context now that calls us just the same to respond. We should be convicted when we read this. We really should. There's a book that I found in researching for the sermon. It's called The Art of Forgiveness, Loving Kindness, and Peace. It's written by Jack Kornfield. And Jack actually is a renowned Buddhist teacher. And one of the examples I love from his book, and I thought I would share it with you because it speaks of this way of loving and seeing people and forgiving. He writes of a tribe that he found in South Africa called the Bambina tribe. And they have a history of when someone does something that's wrong within the community. It might be unjust. It might be not loving. What they do is they call that person into the center of their tribe and their community. And then everything else in community stops. All the work stops, everything. And they circle up around that person. Every man, woman, and child in community circles around the accused. And you know what they do? They have a circle of affirmation for that person. They begin to recount to that person out loud with great detail and lots of like examples of everything good that they have known that person has been a part of their whole life long. Every good deed, every good action, every compliment given, every time that they felt loved through that person. And this just goes on in circle until it's all said. And he said sometimes these tribal moments can extend for days. Now, they still have to do things, but they'll come back to it. And they'll say more good stuff about this person. And then in the end, when it's all said, when it's all out there, and nobody can think of anything else, then their circle turns into a grand celebration. And they welcome that person back into their community with forgiveness and joy. And what they've done wrong is never spoken of again. I thought, wow, that's a really great example. And it really makes you think about a couple things. One, in light of this love that we're talking about, I have to ask you, what if you were called into that circle? What would people say about you? And how long could they say things about you? Well, that's something to think about, right? And then the other side of that, of course, is to think about the power of forgiving and seeing people in that way. Of not seeing them in light of their problems or their failures, but seeing them through the eyes of love. How might the world be changed if we reacted in that way? Well, you know where my mind went. I know we have therapists in the room, but I went to the psychological social science research, and I thought, wow, what does that kind of loving action really mean to people? How do our brains and bodies respond when we really feel affirmed and loved? This question, what does it mean for us to see each other with the image of God, to love as God loves, and how does that feel? Well, when I looked at the research, I found this, and there's study after study. Researchers find when people experience higher measures of felt love, where they feel loved and affirmed, they experience love and connection in their everyday lives. So love begets love. Love multiplies love. They experience significantly higher levels of psychological well-being, and this includes feelings of purpose. We're talking about the meaning of life. And optimism, We're talking about a world that often looks to the negative and doesn't see hope. Well, when you feel love, when you feel embraced, when you feel affirmed, then you have higher levels of these feelings. The research, and I looked at it over time, it also says that in addition to being more optimistic and more purposeful, people with higher feelings of being loved, they actually are more charitable. They are more loving. Love multiplies, church. That's the point. God's love, true love, agape love multiplies. And so, yeah, back to our image. So this list that Paul gives us about what love is, what love looks like, let's go to that list again. Let's pull off the image so we can see the words a little bit better. Can we do that? All right. Would you read this with me? Let's read through this. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of wrongs. It does not rejoice in wrongdoings, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And then Paul adds, love never fails. Church, if you want to be a part of changing the world, then we got to work on this individually, collectively. Loving as God calls us to love in the context of community and in the context of the world around us. It's that real, it's that easy, and it's that hard altogether. There's a comedian who said that love at first sight is very easy to understand. But he says it takes two people who've been looking at each other for a very long time. When that happens, it's actually a miracle. So love at first sight, that's easy. But when you've been together for a long time, loving one another is miraculous. Setting humor aside, though, love is miraculous. I believe in the power of love. It changes us. It changes us neurochemically to be loved, and we respond in these ways that God has wired us to respond when we are loved, when we feel affirmed, when we feel truly forgiven. And this interaction, that multiplication factor of God's love, it has the potential to change the world. And that starts with you and I. It starts with our circles. That multiplication effect starts with your circle, your innermost circle, those closest in, and then any circles outward that come into your path. You have the potential and the power. Our joint work together has the potential and the power in this present moment in history for such a time as this to change the world. To offer hope, to offer an alternative to what we see every day in the news. As I close out today, I want you to think about this multiplication effect and your part in it. We're going to close before we sing our closing hymn with a prayer. It's one of those video prayers where someone will be praying on the screen and showing images and talking about the expansion of the heart, an expansion of their love through God's. I want you to pray and think about how God is calling you to expand your heart, for your love to be multiplied in your circles and in the world around you, because it's powerful and it's important. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Today as I pray, I ask these things. Expand my prayer to have faith of a mustard seed, on behalf of those in need. Expand my expectations to think outside the box with hope for those who feel hopeless. Expand my heart to feel empathy towards people I never even thought to care about. Expand my reach to connect with the ones I thought were too far gone. Expand my vision to see the need in front of me that I am totally blind to. Expand my generosity to obey your prompting and give without hesitation. Expand my mercy to love without judgment or explanation. Expand my influence to inspire others to do the same. Expand my service to do more with less when needed. Expand my light to champion and love people of every color, and expand my mind to seek justice the way you desire, Father. All these things I ask, Lord, to expand your kingdom in my community. Amen.
Amen.